Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. That's all we're going to be looking at this morning. Originally, I think it was supposed to be verses 4 through 9. And then, no, let's just do a few verses at a time. And then this week was supposed to be verses 8 and 9. It's like, all right, we'll shrink it down. I get most of the way through sermon prep, or at least through my first point, and like, no, we're just stopping at verse 8. We're just going to do verse 8. And here's why. Look at me. The point of these verses is that you must stand firm by thinking. You must stand firm in the faith by thinking. Now open your Bible and look with me. Look at the very beginning of chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul writes this to the church at Philippi. And this is important to understand because this controls the rest of these verses that we've been working through all the way to verse 9. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. What's the imperative? What's the command? It is stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So verses 1 through 9 specifically are telling us we must stand firm, and this is how you stand firm together with the saints. You with me? That's the whole point of these verses. And what we've seen, if you've been with us, what we've seen is that you must stand firm, knowing that we have the same love, knowing that we are united in Christ, when he entreats Euodia and Syntyche or Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Help them, true companion. Help these women. They've labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Stand firm in unity by being united. And then look at verse 4. Stand firm in rejoicing in the Lord. This is all feeding off of stand firm, and this is how you stand firm together with the saints. It keeps moving through this passage. Stand firm by rejecting anxiety, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Stand firm controls all of these things. And now we get to verse 8, and it is stand firm, Christians, by thinking. Stand firm by thinking. Look at verse 8 and read it with me and understand what God is saying to us through the Apostle Paul, though he originally wrote to the church at Philippi. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think is the imperative. Think about these things. Those words control all of verse 8. The first part of verse 8 is him concluding his exhortation that this is how you stand firm. That's why he says, finally, brothers. This is not finally just like it's the conclusion of the letter. It's a, I've been telling you how you stand firm with your feet firmly planted on Christ, how you're going to endure suffering for Christ's sake, how you're going to endure all the hardships of the world for Christ's sake. Stand firm. Finally, brothers, this is the hook of it all. Stand firm by thinking about these things I've just mentioned. So as we move through this verse, we're going to actually start with the end of the verse, because I want to make sure that we understand what Paul is commanding us to do, and therefore Jesus is commanding us to do. Think about these things. What things? The eight he just mentioned. He mentions eight right before that. Think about these things. Some translators translate that word think, dwell on. these things. The word literally means to calculate, to compute, to take into account, or the broader biblical word that we would use is meditate. Meditate on these things. It takes you thinking about them, like computing it, but it's not just thinking, it's not only information, it's thinking and ruminating in your mind. You're dwelling on these things. And the better word would just be meditate on these things. Thomas Watson says that grace breeds delight in God, and delight breeds meditation. If God has shown you grace in Christ Jesus, that breeds, that leads to you delighting in God. I delight in Him because He saved me for Christ's sake. And Watson says, and that grace that God has given you, it breeds delight, and your delight in God also breeds you to meditate on the truths revealed in God's Word. Grace breeds delight. Delight breeds meditation. Hear me. The reason we have to start with the last part of this verse is because it's necessary in our culture to really nail this down and to nail down the whole biblical view of thinking and meditating. Especially in the 20th century, what has happened is many pastors, teachers, theologians have basically been teaching you to turn your brain off and to just feel. It's all about feeling. It's all about, I feel like this. I want to come to church on Sundays to worship with the church to feel a certain way. And so there will even be churches who don't call this time a gathering of the people of God to worship God, but they'll call it different words, even like an experience. We have an experience on Sundays. Well, that's great. We should be experiencing the truths of God and God meeting us there in the fellowship of the saints. But why we gather is not primarily to have an emotional experience. No, that happens, but only insofar as truth is communicated to the mind, and then God causes that truth to sink into the heart, and it changes even how we feel. It's not primarily about how you feel. It's primarily about how you think and what is true. Notice he does not say all these eight things and then say, feel about these things. Well, that would just be silly. But that's how many people live their lives. How does this make me feel? And that determines whether or not they believe it's true. That just doesn't feel right. Should I care how it makes you feel if it's true? No, you shouldn't care. If you tell me the truth and it's in God's word and I say, that just doesn't make me feel good, man. You go, I'm sorry. I'm sorry about that, but I'm not going to change it. And you can't say, I don't think it's true because it doesn't feel right. No. The Christian life is one of thinking. The Christian life is a life of thinking. Logizomai is the Greek word. It has to do with where we get our word logic. It has to do with thinking. Listen to me. Part of the great commandment is this. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Matthew 22:37. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. Do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. 1 Corinthians 14:20. You think about the verse right before verse 8. What does he say at the end when he commands us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything pray. And what's the promise that God gives to those who Cast your anxieties on the Lord Jesus, and in everything go to God in prayer. What's the promise in verse 7? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it goes beyond understanding. It doesn't stop before understanding. It goes beyond it. It will guard your mind or your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, and then he gets to think on these things. The peace of God that he gives us in Christ does not stop before understanding. It goes beyond it. Do you see the difference? It's not, you don't need to think. God will just give you peace. No, it goes beyond, because we can only think so far. And God gives us peace beyond even what we can understand. But it doesn't stop before. It goes beyond understanding. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The Christian life is a thinking life. Do you think? Do you think? Parents, do you help your children learn how to think? Children, look at me. Your parents are to help you learn how to be a really good thinker. How to be able to look at a verse in the Bible and then just think about it and think about it and think about it. So if your parents love you enough to send you to your room, not to discipline you correctively, but to help you be disciplined instructively, if they send you to your room so that you can be alone in the quiet and just think, it's because they love you. They want you to learn how to think for yourself. If you ask them a question and then children, they respond to you with the question. They want to help you think. That is a great thing. Children, look at me. The Christian life has to do with a great deal of thinking. We have to read something or hear something and then think a lot about it. We have to think on the same Bible verses over and over. The Christian life is one of thinking. Now, all of you, that's true for you too. Just want to make sure our kids understand it. That your parents are to be training you to be good thinkers. To be able to compute, think critically, deduce the truths and applications from what we read in the scriptures. You need that. Now, you may say to me, well, I'm not a great thinker. You say that to me in your own mind. Think that. That's what you're thinking to me. Look at me. I'm going to say, yet. I'm not a great thinker. Yet. You don't have an option. You must be a great thinker, or you will not be a faithful Christian. Look again at verse 8. Think on these things. Think is in the imperative mood. What does that mean? It means it's a verb that is a command. It's a verb that is a command. You want to get even more specific? It's in the present, which means you must. It's in the middle voice, which means you must. It's an imperative, which means it is a command. It's in the plural, which means y'all be thinking. It's not just one person. The verb is in the plural, meaning yuns need to be thinking. The thinking is not a suggestion. It is a command. So if you're thinking, I'm not a great thinker, my response is going to be, yet. You got some work to do then. You must be. Beloved, look at the context again of these verses. This is one of the ways that you stand firm in the faith with the rest of the saints. You got to be a thinker. The Christian life is one of thinking. Slow down your life by whatever means necessary, so that you may lock yourself in a private room and think. You're commanded to get alone and spend time in a private room and pray. That's your talking to God. You're also commanded to study the scriptures, but you're also commanded to think, to meditate on the truths of God's word. Oh, how many foolish decisions are made and silly anxieties are indulged in simply because professed Christians do not think. I'm going to say that again. How many foolish decisions are made and silly anxieties are indulged in simply because you don't think. You're commanded to think. The Christian life is one of thinking. But it's not only one of thinking in general. It's not just, it's all about mental assent and understanding, thinking about these things. It goes beyond just knowing the truth to meditating on the truth. That's a deeper level than just understanding or just, I'll think about these things. Meditating has more to do with it stewing in your mind. The Christian life is not simply one of thinking in general. Your life must be filled with meditating. Meditating. That word sounds mystical. Does it sound mystical to you? It's like, well, that's like the Eastern religions of the world, not Christianity. We don't meditate, or that sounds goofy, like you're calling us to cross our legs and om. No. It's a Christian word. The pagan, demonic religions of the world have adopted that and tried to bring that into theirs. But meditation has happened from the beginning of time. And God's people have been meditating, thinking on the truths, meditating on the truths of God since the beginning. Genesis 24:63. This is why I say from the beginning. We've got it explicitly there. Genesis 24:63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. What is he meditating on? Most likely the promise of Yahweh, the promise of God to bring about a great nation through even their lineage. He went out in the field to meditate on what God had told his father and him. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua 1:8. Here's the command to the people of God as they're entering into Canaan to go take the promised land. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. The command to the people of God, the book of the law, what God has revealed to you in his written word, shall not depart from your mouth. You shall not stop speaking what God says in his word. And you shall meditate on it day and night. Psalm 1, verse 1. The songbook of the Bible. The longest book in the Bible is a collection of divinely inspired songs. And they are arranged specifically. They're arranged with intentionality. And so Psalm chapter 1, or Psalm 1, the first psalm, is placed there. It wasn't the first psalm written, but it's placed there so that this would be the very first thing we read when we open up God's hymnal. Okay? Psalm 2, we call Psalm 2, it's placed there for a specific reason. It's right after Psalm 1. Then you got Psalm 2, which is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that if people don't repent, he's going to dash them into pieces with his rod of iron. Kiss the Son, therefore, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. That's Psalm 2. Jesus. Psalm 1. meditating on the Word of God. Hear Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed or happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's verse 2 in Psalm 1. And that's why Thomas Watson says, grace breeds delight, and delight breeds meditation. Why? Because he wrote a whole book on Psalm 1, verse 2. And he said, that's what Psalm 1, verse 2 shows. The psalmist is singing, I delight in your law. I delight in your revelation to me in your written word. I delight in it, therefore I meditate on it. Grace breeds delight. Delight breeds meditation. This is the very beginning of the songbook of God. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Verse 3 shows us the result of holy Christian meditation. Here, listen to this. On his law, meditates day and night. You want verse 3 to be true for you, then verse 2 must be true in your practice. Verse 3 is, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Do you want to be like a mighty oak tree, sucking all of your energy in from the stream you're planted right by? Your leaf does not wither. In all that you do, you prosper. You want that to be true of you? For your spiritual life? Be much in meditation. You must not only think, you must meditate on the Word of God. Listen. 8 times in Psalm 119, David says he meditates on the Word of God. 8 times at least. 8 times that I could find. Psalm 119 is in the longest, that is the longest chapter in the Bible. In the longest book of the Bible. And the whole chapter is about the Word of God, the written Word of God. And in it, David says, I meditate on the Word of God. I meditate on the Word of God. I meditate on the Word of God. 8 times. Towards the end of 119, or about halfway through, honestly, in 97 verses 99, those few verses, David says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. That means he's memorizing it. It is ever with me. I'm carrying the Bible in my head so that when I don't have it in my hands, I'm carrying it with me. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. But also, I've hidden your word in my heart that I may be wise and even wiser than my enemies. I meditate on it all day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. Verse 99 in Psalm 119. I have more understanding than all my teachers, because your testimonies are my meditation. It is not because your testimonies are something that I read a lot and study a lot. It's because I meditate on what you say in your written word. I hope you're asking, can we nail down what you mean by meditate? Because I see the importance of it. I want to do it, and I want to aim the right way in doing it and not go somewhere else and go, oh, I thought meditation meant something else. I think Watson does a great job, and the reason I'm quoting from him, well, you know why, he's my favorite Puritan. But also because he wrote an entire book on meditation. This is why the Puritans, by the way, are just so great. You have a subject that comes up in a a passage like verse 8, think about these things. And I need to like fill my mind and heart, and I need to meditate on the truth of what God said in His Word concerning meditation. Go look. Oh, Thomas Watson wrote a whole book on it. It's called A Christian on the Mount. A treatise on meditation. Pick it up. It's not long. I read half of it Friday night. He says this in this book. Pick it up. Meditation is the soul's retiring of itself, that by a serious and solemn thinking upon God, the heart may be raised up to heavenly affections. What is meditation? I think Watson nails it when he says, it's the soul's retiring of itself. That means get alone, get quiet, retire yourself. Get the distractions away, turn your phone off. Get away, that by a serious and solemn thinking upon God, and God's truths, the heart may be raised up to heavenly feelings, affections. Oh, I want your feelings to be affected, but only based on the truth of God's Word. Not by any kind of whipping yourself up into a frenzy, not by any kind of, well, God is saying this to me. Like, give me chapter and verse or I don't believe you. Meditation is the soul's retiring of itself, that by a serious and solemn thinking upon God, the heart may be raised up to heavenly affections. So there's the last part of verse 8. Think on or about these things. Paul expects you and I to be able to fill that in with, okay, all the rest of the Bible, that meditation, a holy thinking upon God in the quiet, so that we can stir up our affections and love for God. He wants us to understand all of the rest of what the Bible says, so that we read, think on these things, and we go, okay, he's talking about meditation upon God's truths. That's why so quickly he just rapid fires eight things, think on these things. But what he just did was say, you know how serious you should take meditating on the truths of God's Word. Here's some ammunition. That's all it is. In case you haven't realized it yet, almost every Lord's Day or any time you've heard me preach, what I'm trying to do a majority of the time is get you to think. I'm trying to get you to think. That's why I want your Bible open and that you've already got those last four words memorized, right? You have those memorized? What are the last four words in verse 8? I hope you've already memorized it. You've marked it down. Think about these things. All right, I got it. Now I want you to think about those four words. I'm trying to get you to think. That's why I ask you questions. That's why I pause. When I pause, when I'm preaching, it's not because I'm trying to figure out what to say. I've got a lot to say. It's because I want you to think. What are the things we should be thinking about? Specifically, not in corporate worship, but in private meditation upon God's Word. When we've retired ourselves, separated ourselves from distractions, and based on what God says, we're just thinking about the truths of God. What things should we be thinking about and meditating upon? Well, Paul gives us eight things, so that's where we're going. Look first. I'm going to turn them into the imperative. You must, because it's not a suggestion. Whatever is true is the first one. Whatever is true. Now go back to the end of verse 8 and see that he says, think about that. He doesn't say you should think about the possibility of thinking about what is true. He says, do it. Think about that. So I'll turn all these into an imperative, a command, because they are. You must meditate on whatever is true. You must meditate on whatever is true. This word true, it just flat out means probably what you think it means by something that is true. It means something that is factual. Something that you can say, this is a fact. Not, I think it's a true statement. No, but based on what God says in His Word, I know this is factual. So factual that the word was used to, this is the truths that you had to bring legal evidence into a courtroom. It has to be factual. Everything else is circumstantial and not binding, but we need the facts. That's what the word true means. Therefore, you must meditate on whatever is true. Meditate on the Scriptures, which are the very words of God. Jesus says in John 17, 17, your word is truth. If you're going to meditate on whatever is true, that's the command. You must do it. Then your mind must be filled with God's written word. You must meditate on whatever is true. Meditate also not just on the truths in God's word, but meditate on the person who is the way, the truth, and the life. Meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you obey that first one. You must meditate on whatever is true, the truths of God's word, specifically the way, the truth, and the life, our Lord Jesus. Second, you must meditate on whatever is honorable. You must meditate on whatever is honorable. This word honorable means something that is revered, venerable, respectable, something that is dignified. This same word is translated dignified in 1 Timothy, and it's talking about deacons and deaconesses must live in a dignified way, an honorable way, a respectable way. He's saying whatever is honorable, think on these things. Who or what is more honorable than the King of the ages, who is immortal and invincible? Who or what is more honorable than the immortally invisible King of the ages? Meditate on God Himself, of whom Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Meditate on what is honorable, and that's chiefly God. Meditate on His person, that He's one God in three persons. What does God look like? He's a spirit. He doesn't look. What does God feel like? He's a spirit. He's not bound. Meditate on God Himself. Third, you must meditate on whatever is just. You see it? Look with your own eyes. Meditate on whatever is just. This is the word that means righteous or holy. It's translated the word right in Philippians 1:7, where Paul says, it is right for me to think about you like this because you're in Christ. It's right for me to be confident about you. It's a right thing. It's a just thing. It's a righteous thing. Whatever is just or righteous. What is more righteous on this earth than the righteous commands, the righteous law of God revealed in His Word? You want to meditate on what is righteous on the earth? The commands of God in the Scriptures. Meditate also then not just on the righteous commands, but then realize that you have not met those commands. If you're going to meditate on whatever is just, what that must first lead you to is the fact that you are unjust in and of yourself. If you're outside of Christ and you meditate on the things that are just, right, righteous, holy. You're going to look at the holy, righteous commands of God in Scripture, and that should terrify you because you have frequently disobeyed the Lord. You who have been redeemed by Jesus, you need to meditate on the righteous commands of God and then be reminded that outside of Christ, all I've got to offer God is my unrighteousness. So if you're not a Christian, that should terrify you so that you run to Jesus and trust in Jesus and what he's done to take away your unrighteousness and to give you his righteousness. That's why he lived. That's why he died. That's why he arose. So that sinners like you and me could trust in him alone, submit to him and what he's done. Our sin is taken away and we're counted righteous. If you want to think about whatever is true or whatever is just, righteous, holy, think about the righteous commands. Remember that that reveals how unrighteous you are, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then from there, when you're thinking about what is just, meditate also on your Redeemer. Look at me. Do you know the Apostle John calls Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, the righteous. You know, think about whatever is righteous, you better be getting to Jesus. The righteous commands, your unrighteousness outside of Christ, and then the Redeemer who's called Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the righteous. And then from there you get to, if you're in Christ, through faith in him alone, this righteous one has given you his righteousness. You see all the implications of what Paul is getting at when he's giving us the ammunition or giving us these subjects to meditate on? You could just take one of these per day. Maybe the next 8 days, that's what you should do. You should first meditate on whatever is true. So spend your quiet time that day and you're reading the Word of God and you're thinking, meditating on, chewing on what is true, what God's Word says. And then maybe the next day you spend your quiet time of meditation and Bible study and prayer and you think about whatever is honorable. And then the next day maybe you think about whatever is just. Maybe you need to split just up for a few days. Meditate on the righteous commands. Meditate on your unrighteousness outside of Christ. Meditate on the Redeemer who is Jesus Christ the righteous. And then meditate on the fact that this righteous one has now given you his righteousness if you're united to him by faith. Fourth, you must meditate on whatever is pure. Meditate on whatever is pure. That word means clean. Whatever is innocent, pure, clean, innocent. Think about these things. Close your eyes right now. And I want you to think about the purity of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Can you just meditate on that truth for a second? Think about it. And I'll ask you these questions to prompt you to think. This is how you do it. This is how you meditate on the truths of God's Word. What is more pure than the sinless God-man? Than the Lord Jesus Christ who came into the womb of the Virgin Mary. Was born as a man. And through his infancy, through his childhood, through his teenage years, he did not sin. But he perfectly obeyed the revealed will of God every step of the way. Never did he sin. What is more clean than the innocent lamb without blemish who opened not his mouth? Look at me. The answer is nothing. That's how you do it. You think about words like this, and then if you don't know your Bible that well, pull up some software and search some key words. That's all it really will take. It'll help you. This is why you need to be reading your Bible, devouring your Bible, studying your Bible, hearing the preaching of the Word every chance you get. Whatever commute you've got, redeem it by listening to expository sermons. Hear the Word of God preached. Read it. Discuss it with your community group so that your mind may be filled with the truths of God's Word. And so you hear something like, meditate on whatever is pure. And you're thinking, nothing's purer than my Jesus. Nothing is purer than the Lamb without blemish or spot who offered himself up a sacrifice to God so that I could be redeemed. Nothing is purer than the Lamb who opened not his mouth. He didn't defend himself, but he went to the cross for me. Indeed, for our sake, God made Jesus Christ to be sin, even though he knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now close your eyes again for a second and think about this. You must meditate on whatever is pure. Beloved, what is more pure, clean, than someone who has had their scarlet sins washed whiter than snow? This is the gospel. Because of what Christ has done in his innocence and his purity, and that in his purity he offered himself up for even you, he has washed you whiter than snow. Keep your eyes closed and just hear the word of God. Isaiah 1:18. Hear this, God entreating us to meditate, to think. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Look at me. That's how you meditate. You use what God has said in his word, these commands, these eight things in verse 8, and then just use that as your launching point. If you need to just do a word search on pure, clean, do that. Then read those verses and then spend time in quiet thinking about the purity of the Lord Jesus, the purity of his sacrifice, how clean and pure he's made you, because he said, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be white like wool. Children, look at me, children. Jesus died so that he could clean you up. Your sins make you dirty. And what Jesus did in his life and his death is take your filthiness on himself so that if you would just trust in Jesus, you'd be washed clean. Oh, we want that for you. Your parents want that for you. Your pastors want that for you. Look to Jesus, and you can trust him right now. You can put your faith in Jesus right now, children. Turn from your sin and trust in the perfect Jesus. And his promise is, though you're dirty on your own because of your sins, I'll make you as white as snow. Have you ever seen snow? The perfect, pure, unadulterated snow before you walk through it, laying thickly on the ground. What is whiter than that? Jesus says, I'll make you that white. You must meditate on whatever is pure. Fifth, you must meditate on whatever is lovely. If you haven't guessed, what I'm trying to do in all this is point you to the promises of the gospel and the Lord Jesus. There are more pure things you can meditate on. There are more honorable things you can meditate on. But I'm aiming the highest I can possibly aim in this sermon. Meditate on the most honorable, the most pure, the most true, the most righteous, the most lovely. You must meditate on whatever is lovely. This means acceptable, pleasing. It's the only time that word's used in the New Testament. Look at your Bible and see that word that's in the English. It's translated lovely. That Greek word that Paul wrote there that we have to translate, it's the only time it's used. So that's why people and the translators even go, it means lovely, but we can't point you to a cross reference. The word literally means pro-love. Pro-love. It's what we mean when we say something that is lovely or pleasing. Something that you look at and it makes you love it. You must meditate on whatever is lovely. Who is more lovely than our Savior, Jesus Christ? You see what I'm doing in all of this too? I'm not telling you Jesus Christ is more lovely. I'm asking you the question so that you can meditate, so that you can think. What is more lovely? Who is more lovely than Jesus? He is the one that Paul has already hammered us with. And I think it brought us great delight as we studied through Philippians 3, where he says, Jesus Christ, just knowing him is of such surpassing worth that I count everything else as rubbish. Everything else is like putrid, stinking trash compared with Jesus Christ. What is more lovely than him? He's the surpassing one of worth. A Christian, a true Christian, who's growing in their faith and that God is sanctifying and they're attending to the things that God has said, you must do this and this is how I grow you. A growing Christian will say, like Solomon 3:4, I have found the one my soul loves. I have found the one my soul loves. Do you know what Song of Solomon is? It's not a guide on intimate relations between married couples. That's not really what it is. It is that in one sense. But the ultimate thing that it is God writing an explicit type of letter through Solomon so that we would see how we love Jesus and how Jesus loves his bride. That's the point of Song of Solomon. Many people today avoid it because they're like, wow, that's R-rated. Yeah, some of it kind of is. But it's in the Word of God. And the point is so that you would see the love that Jesus has for you, beloved. And the love that you do have for Jesus if you're in Christ. You don't have a genuine affection for Jesus, even in a small way, but it's growing and you actually love Jesus. If you don't love Jesus from the heart, you're not a Christian. Not yet. But if you have any affection for Jesus, any true love for him, then that's a sign that God has made you alive and you do belong to him. Your faith really is in Jesus. Because someone who is a Christian says, like Song of Solomon 3:4, I have found the one my soul loves. So next time you see that on somebody's wooden plank at their wedding, you tell them, that verse is about Jesus. So your marriage better be about Jesus. Ephesians 5:25. Song of Solomon 3:4 is about Jesus' love for his church and his church's love for Jesus. And that's what marriage is all about. Point people to the truth of the gospel. Meditate on whatever is lovely. And beyond just meditating on the person and work of Jesus, you can also meditate on the glorious promises that Jesus gives you in his gospel. Look at me. What Jesus' gospel message is, it's what he's accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection, and all of the promises that he bought for you. That's what the gospel is. It's the good news of what Christ has done to save sinners, and all the promises that go with it. And the promises of the gospel, what God has done to you, if you're a saint, if you're truly born again and your faith is in Jesus, God has taken this crown of the gospel with many jewels and he's placed it on your head. And every jewel in that crown is a promise. There are hundreds of the jewels. So meditate not only on the king, but on the king who's crowned you with his own righteousness and given you all of these promises. So meditate on the promises of God. Are there any treasures as lovely as the promises in the gospel? The only thing more lovely than the promises are the one who promised, is the one who promised, the Lord Jesus. Jesus gives you a crown filled with jewels, each jewel being a promise he purchased with his own blood. It's as if those promises of the gospel were jewels inside his flesh, and he plucked them out of his flesh on the cross, fills the crown of promises, and gives it to you. Meditate on the promises in the gospel, and know that every promise of God finds its yes in Jesus. And every promise given to you in the gospel was bought on the cross. There are no promises that God makes and just like, well, it's just going to happen. The only way God can give good promises to sinners is that his son died for sinners. Jesus purchased the promises. So meditate on his promises. And no treasure is so great as him and his good promises in the gospel. You must meditate on whatever is lovely. He and his promises are truly lovely. You must also, sixth, meditate on whatever is commendable. Meditate on whatever is commendable. This means whatever is well spoken of, whatever is of good report. It literally means, the word means good fame. Good fame. Whatever is of good fame. Is anyone or anything more commendable than Jesus? You want to tell people about something or someone that is like, oh man, you've got to hear about this. Is anything or anyone more commendable than Jesus? You don't have to worry that I'm going to introduce you to my friend, but hey, little caveat here. He's kind of abrasive. That's probably how you've introduced me to some of your friends. You don't have to do that with Jesus. Sometimes he goes too far and says what he shouldn't say. That's probably how you introduce me. But you don't have to introduce Jesus like that. Let me introduce you to the perfect God-man, who at great cost to himself came to redeem a dirty bride and clean her up. And he's saving people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Everything, even your still distorted heart, really longs for foundationally, Jesus is bringing that about. You want peace? He's bringing peace. You want justice? Though you have a skewed view, he's bringing justice. You want freedom from your own sense of guilt? He's bringing freedom from guilt. Jesus is the commendable one. Who's more commendable? No one. Who has lived without sin? Jesus. who died a death not for his own crimes, but for the crimes of others? Jesus. Who conquered death? Jesus. Who's the crowned king in heaven, working all things according to the counsel of his will? Jesus. Who's more commendable than him? No one. No thing. You must meditate on whatever is commendable. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Psalm 72:17. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. Jesus is the commendable one. Meditate on him and then tell him to others. Seventh, you must meditate on any excellence. Look at that. The seventh thing he mentions. Any excellence. If there is any excellence. The word excellence is not an adjective like the rest of them. It transforms into, it's a noun. Anything that is excellent, any excellence. It's a noun. Think of this verse. You want to think about what is excellent? 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Think of the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, and you'll be able to meditate on whatever is excellent. Eighth, you must meditate on anything praiseworthy. Praiseworthy. Even the word in the Greek is set up like something of worth that results in praise. You get that? Worthy praise would be the better way to put it. Anything that has worth that then leads you to praise. That's what the word means. So the thing is worth. Anything of worth is what you meditate on. And it's the things so worthy that if you meditate on them, they make you praise. Meditate on whatever is worthy of praise. Praiseworthy. Think about these things. Who is more worthy of praise than the Lamb that was slain? When you think about meditating on whatever is praiseworthy, just think about the song in heaven in Revelation 5. This is the praise that's happening in heaven. Worthy are you, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Worthy are you, for you were slain. Then in verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. You must meditate on whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is worthy of praise. Think of the Lamb that was slain and sing with the saints and angels in heaven, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Now look at me. This is where we finish. Are you a stranger to this happy duty of meditation? Is this a strange thing to your everyday life? Are you a stranger to this happy duty? It is a duty because Jesus commands you to do it through Paul. It's a happy duty because there are promises put into the command. Are you a stranger to this happy duty? Let me just say, perhaps, if you are a stranger, This is why you are not happier than you are. Do you want to be happy? Then obey the Lord Jesus and meditate on these things. Think on these things. Studying the Word of God is the tasting of the food. Meditation is the chewing of the food and the swallowing of it. Do you see that? I'm going to say it again. Studying the Word of God is tasting. Meditation is the chewing and the swallowing. Children, look at me. Can you imagine how silly it would be if mom and dad at lunch this afternoon, mom and dad took their food and they put it in their mouth and they tasted it and then they spit it out. You look at them, think, Dad, what are you doing? And then they cut another piece and take another bite and then they put it in their mouth, they taste it, and then they go, and spit it out. Can you imagine how silly that would be? And the whole meal they do this. They're content to just taste it, but they won't chew it, and they won't swallow it. Now what's going to happen to you, or what's going to happen to mom and dad, kids, if they don't ever chew and swallow their food? And they, let's say they do that for a month. What's going to happen if you don't eat? You're going to shrivel up. You might even die. Beloved, that's you and that's me if we don't think on these things. You're meant to taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But you're also meant to devour, eat, chew on, and swallow the Word. And that happens through meditating. That happens through thinking in solitude on the truths of God. Reading or hearing the Word of God preached is like the planting of seeds. And meditation is like the watering. Do you taste only? Or do you plant only? You must also chew and swallow. And you must also water the seeds that you've planted. Be a stranger to holy meditation no more. Your Lord Jesus commands it. And His commands are happy commands. They're for your good. Think. Think on these things. Indeed, you must. Because this is one of the ways that we stand firm in the faith. Pray with me. Father God, I thank You for Your written Word. We thank You that we don't have to try to figure out what is true or what we think You are saying to us or what we feel You are saying to us. We thank You that You have given us everything we need for life and godliness and that we may be equipped through Your Scriptures for every good work. Father, help us to believe that Your Scriptures are sufficient to equip us for every good work. Even the work of holy meditation as we think on these things. Grant us repentance who do not spend time meditating and thinking quietly concerning the truths in Your Word. Help us to repent. Help us to see the great promises that blessed is the man who meditates. Father, we ask You in the name of Jesus to abolish abortion, purify Your church, save sinners, and sanctify Your saints. And all God's people said, Amen.